Okay, so what we have seen then is that Christ uses this authority to call out of the world by his word and spirit those that the Father has given unto him. The question then becomes, very simply, what then? Christ saves somebody through his almighty power. Well, what does he do with them then? Well, yes, but I mean, the point being is that are they left free-floating atoms, free-floating individuals? I'm sorry?
They need to be counseled, mentored, and taught.
They have to be counseled, mentored, taught, instructed, sanctified. And all of that takes place within the context of the church. However, it has become somewhat fashionable in our day and age to ignore this concept of membership, particularly in churches. And it comes from several different places, I think. There are some churches that prefer to just simply say, well, we don't have membership. There are some churches that, if you talk to them about it, they would say, well, yeah, we have membership, but then in the end, it's just really kind of a very vague concept for them. It's not something they pay a lot of attention to. There are some who deny that the Bible even talks about being a member of a local church. There are some who will say that if your church has membership, it's an unbiblical idea. So what we're wanting to look at tonight then is the idea of, is there such a thing as membership in the Bible? Not, is there such a thing as membership today in a church, but did the Bible actually teach this concept of church membership? When Jesus Christ uses his authority to save his people, does he then expect them to be a part of a community called a church, a local church? And the answer is yes, and we're going to see how that works out. Here's what the confession says about it. Those thus called, he commands to walk together in particular societies or churches for their mutual edification and the due performance of that public worship which he requires of them in the world. The members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing, in and by their profession and walking, their obedience unto that call of Christ, and do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and one to another, by the will of God, in professed subjection to the ordinances of the gospel. All right, nice long sentence. What did our Baptist forefathers mean by this? Well, speaking of those who are thus called, that is, the calling of Jesus Christ when he brings them to new life, when he saves them. When he calls them, he also commands them to walk together in particular societies. These particular societies are known as churches, local churches. There are two reasons given as to why they should do so. One is for their mutual edification. The second reason is their due performance of public worship that he requires. So why get together in a church? Why be a member of a church? One, so we can build each other up in our faith, so we can encourage each other, instruct each other, help each other, mutual edification. Second reason is so that we can come together and we can worship the way God requires us to worship him as a church. Okay, let's talk about the idea of church membership in the New Testament. Let's do some volunteers. Who would like to read? I'm going to take some volunteers. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Brother Earl. Thank you, brother. I see that. Okay. I couldn't resist. Acts 15, 22. Another volunteer. Brother the deal. Okay? Later on, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. Thank you, Mark. Acts 5, 11 through 14 in the back. Thank you, Rob. Okay, I'll take care of these verses down here. Acts 28, 18, and I'll take care of Matthew 18. So I'll do these last two. All right?
See three.
Excuse me?
One Peter. You said two.
Well, verses. These last two bullet points. Okay. Wow, literalist. You were on the translation committee for the New American Standard. Right? Okay, all right. Galatians 6:10. Who's got that one? Okay. Brother Earl.
So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Okay. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith, meaning fellow believers. Now, if our benevolence should be particularly aimed at those who are of the household of faith, does that not mean that we have to know who are in the household of faith in order to do that?
Right.
There has to be some visible, objective marker by which we can identify those who are of the household of faith. And the manner in which that is done is through the local church. Okay. Acts 15:22.
Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers.
That's far enough. Yeah, we're good. There's this discussion going on, this disagreement. And so there's this gathering in Jerusalem. And when a sentence, when a course of action has been agreed to, we read in Acts 15:22 that it seems good to the whole church. Now, if it seems good to the whole church, then you have to know who the whole church is. The church at this point did not take a sample survey from the entire Jerusalem population. They didn't go to the unsaved Jews. They knew who was in the church, who were in the church, and they knew who were not in the church. And so as the church gathers, and the entire church, in essence, voices its agreement, they know who the church is and who isn't, who's in it. So they have some concept of membership. The lost person sneaks in, they would have recognized, you're not part of us. This is church business, and we know who the whole church is. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47.
Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And in 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Okay. So this is the, initially verse 41 is the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. But remember that the day of Pentecost occurs when there's already a group meeting for worship. There's about 120 meeting. And that day, at the day of Pentecost, there is added to them 3,000 more. Okay. Big church increase. So you go from 120 to 3,120. But the idea is that these 3,000 that are converted on the day of Pentecost and baptized, they that heard his word, gladly received his word, were baptized. And that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They are added to what? The church. There's this concept of, this is what the local church right now consists of in Jerusalem. These 120. And now, after the day of Pentecost, now this church consists of 3,000 more. We know how many there are. And we know in the apostles at that time would have known who they were because they were baptized. Now, did they have a piece of parchment or papyrus or something with names written down on it? Probably not. But there was a concept of being a member or being a part of the local church versus who was not a part of the local church. Maybe they did have something written down. I don't know. Probably before it was all over, it became necessary to have some sort of a record. But there was this idea of, we know who is part of the church and we know who's not. There's an identifiable membership. Okay, Acts chapter 5, verses 11 through 14.
It says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women."
So we have these believers, this church that gathers, and they know who's a part of it, but there's also another group, a group that referred to as the rest. We're not sure who those are, other than we know that they're not part of the church. They may have been the, the theological term is looky-loos. People who were curious. What's this Christianity stuff? They may have been visitors. They may have just been people in Jerusalem who were aware of what was going on. And we're told that they did not or would not join themselves to the church. There was some aspect of knowledge. They're aware of what the church is doing, but they don't want to be a part of it. So they have an understanding. They're not a part of the church, but they have this understanding that to be a part of the church, you join in with these others. Well, here's these outsiders, and they don't dare join themselves in. But God does add to the church day by day those who come into it. So you see the two concepts side by side? There's an understanding. You're in, you're not. You've joined, you haven't. We know who is, we know who's being added, and we know who doesn't want to join. So there's a knowledge or an understanding of membership that's involved. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here the Apostle Paul is giving his farewell speech to the pastors of the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now you have to understand the function of these ministers, these pastors. They are, first of all, to shepherd the church. So there's the picture, the illustration, like a shepherd with sheep. So these pastors are supposed to be shepherds. They're also supposed to be overseers. They're also supposed to take the oversight of the church, its administration and its functioning. And they are supposed to have the shepherding and the oversight of all the flock. Now, imagine if I were to go out and knock on a door that I've never knocked on before, and whoever comes to the door, I'm going to say, "Hi, I'm your pastor, and I'm in charge of having oversight over you and to tell you what to do from the scriptures. I've never met them before. They've never met me before. They don't attend a church at which I preach. Somebody pick out of an address in Bottom. I'll go knock on the door right now.
In this day and age, they'd run you off with a gun.
But wouldn't it be just a little bit foolish for me to knock on the door and say, "Hi there, I am now your pastor, and I'm going to tell you what," and I've never met them before, and they're not a part of my church.
Huh?
Huh? Who are you? I've never met you before. When Paul tells the shepherds at Ephesus, take the oversight of the flock, those pastors knew exactly who was in the flock and who wasn't. He didn't say, take the oversight of the entire city of Ephesus. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Okay? Take the oversight of the flock. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, Peter says the same thing. He tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Verse 2, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. And then verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Okay, so here is this church function in which Peter says the elders of the church, those who are recognized by the church as elders, are to shepherd the flock. Well, that implies membership. You know who's in the flock, and you know who's not in the flock. And a pastor's authority to take oversight and to shepherd extends as far as the flock, but no further. A pastor has the commission of God to watch over people who are members of that church, but not to watch over people who aren't members. Matthew 18. Let's look at this one. This passage is probably best known as the passage dealing with excommunication or church discipline. But I want us to ignore that for the moment and think about what this passage tells us about the church. Okay? So, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. First note, you have to know who your brother is. Right? There has to be some concept of who you're talking about. Verse 16, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more for witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to who?
The church.
The church. Not broadcast it in the Bonham paper. Not put it on the radio. No public sign. Tell who? The church. You have to know who the church is. So that if they refuse to hear the church, verse 17, then there is this removal of membership, being treated as the outsider. Okay? So that Christ can say in verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is, when the church gathers together according to the will and direction of Christ, Christ is present with the church as it gathers. This concept all through the scriptures is that the local gathering of Christians as a local church is a membership which we know who they are. The pastors know who they are. They are the flock over which the pastor has responsibility to provide pastoral guidance and oversight. They are the ones who gather for worship. They are the ones who, when they gather, have the promise of Christ's presence in their midst. There is a known entity. These are in the church. These are outside the church. So the modern concept of, well, a church doesn't have members, is an unbiblical concept. You have to know who's in and who's not. Some churches say, well, we don't have membership, we just let the pastors run everything. Really? Well, who decides who the pastors are? Well, we vote. Who votes? Well, members. Oh, so you do have membership. Every church has some idea as to who is in and who isn't. Even if they don't believe in membership, they have membership. Go to a church that says, oh, we don't have membership, and barge into a business meeting and try to tell them what to do. You'll find out real fast they do have some concept as to who's in and who isn't. Who's in authority and who's not in authority. Who are the pastors and who are not the pastors. Who are the members and who are not the members. Every church has membership. Some of them actually write it down. Okay. Let's think then about why the New Testament teaches that Christians should be members of a local church. And the New Testament perspective is not just that Christ commands it, but that there are benefits of membership. There are reasons why Christians should be members of a local church. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the analogy of the body. He says the church is like a body. And you have hands and feet and fingers and eyes and whatever. You know, and the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. And the foot can't say to the, you know, whatever. We all coordinate together. We're different, but it's still one body. Okay. You know what a Christian without a church membership is like by this analogy? It's like a hand severed from the body. How good, other than less, maybe for fright purposes, I suppose, how functional is a hand separated from the body all on its own? What can such a hand do? Nothing.
It'll just shrivel up.
It will shrivel and die. There's no coordination, there's no animating force, there's no help from the other members of the body. If we are a local church and part of the universal body, and as a subset or microcosm of the universal body, we are now gathered together into one, then we are members of each other. And so to not be a member of a local church is to be a hand without a connection to the body. In Acts 20, 28 and 29 that we read earlier, the flock, those members of the church at Ephesus, were to be under the oversight and the shepherding care of their pastors. So the benefit of membership is that you have someone that you can run to and you can say, what does the Bible say about this? I have a daughter who has now decided that she is lesbian. Or I have a son who has now decided that he wants to join and follow such and such a character. What does the Bible say about what this man teaches? Or I have questions. Or I'm going through difficulties. My marriage is suffering. My body is suffering. I need someone to pray with me. I need someone to counsel me. I just need someone to encourage me. The pastor's job is to do those things. But to be a Christian without being in the membership of a local church is like being a sheep without a shepherd. It's like being a patient without a doctor. It's to be without care, without help, without encouragement, without direction, without teaching. Hebrews 13, if you will, let's turn to that one. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That is, within the church there are elders, those who rule the church, and those within the church are to both mark such persons, and insofar as they can open the Word of God and back up what they say with the Word, church members are then to obey, or that is to follow, the teaching of these pastors. Keeping in mind that these pastors watch for your soul and must give an account as a servant on the last day to Jesus Christ as to what they have done. So to be in the church is to receive this kind of rulership, this kind of direction from the pastors. To be a Christian not in a local church is like being a citizen without a country. It's like being a person who has no government. That may sound intriguing, particularly as we question our own government in this day and age. But it's never a good idea. What about worship itself? For time's sake, let's jump to 1 Peter chapter 2, because this is the one I want to get to. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter says in verse 4, coming to him, that is coming to Christ, as to a living stone. So Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this new temple, but he's not an inanimate object, he's a living stone. He was rejected indeed by men, but he's chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, the image here is of the Old Testament temple itself. That Old Testament temple is comprised of stones. If you have a picture in your mind of the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall as it's sometimes called in Jerusalem, it is a wall of stones stacked on top of each other. And so the Old Testament temple, where sacrifices were offered and where the Levites offered up their praise to God, was a one stone stacked upon each other temple. Peter says in the New Testament, you are still a temple of God, but it's not a physical temple, it's a spiritual temple. Jesus Christ is not a dead stone, he's a living stone. And you also are like stones of the temple, but not dead rock. You are living stones. And you are, as it were, stacked together to form a temple. So as we come together into a local church, we are stones that gather together to form a place where God himself dwells. You'll remember the idea of the temple was that through the Ark of the Covenant, that's where God dwelt with his people. Well, where does God dwell with his people today? When the church comes together. Now, get this picture. you go over to your next door neighbor and he's got a nice hunk of marble. Down in the Georgetown area, we have that rose. Is it marble or? It's quartz, granite. Thank you, rose granite. It's the rose granite. That's
you.
So it is. My apologies. It's the only place in the world, I think, that you can find it, and the state capitol is made out of it. let me see if I can do something about that. So, you go to your next door neighbor, and he's got a nice square piece of rose granite. And you say, "What's that?" And he goes, "Oh, that's my temple." Your temple? Yeah, just one stone. But that's my temple. Oh, aren't temples made out of lots of stone stacked? No, mine's just one stone all by itself. Picture King Solomon, who has the task of building the temple after David dies. And Solomon comes up and he unveils what? One rock. That's the temple. Just one stone. If you are a Christian, not a part of the church, it's like saying, "I'm a rock all by myself, and I'm my own little temple." Mm-hmm. All by myself. The benefits of membership is that we come together as a body. And we activate, and we animate, and we encourage, and we coordinate with each other. As members of the local church, we have pastoral care. There are shepherds who oversee and care for the sheep. As members of the local church, we are under the church government. And we have those who are appointed for the oversight and administration of the church, so that all things are done in order. And when we come together as Christians for worship, we do so forming a temple. Like living stones coming together to form a habitation of the Spirit to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The benefits of membership are that by doing these things in concert together, we are the place of worship and the place of care. But the concept of doing them individually, of being a Christian without a church, is the idea of a severed hand, or a sheep without a shepherd, or a citizen without a country, or a stone all by itself separated from the temple. Questions then about what the New Testament teaches about church membership and its benefits. Then let me ask you this. How likely is it that a Christian is going to grow and mature in holiness apart from a local church?
Zero.
Can't be done. And according to the dictates of Christ and the Scriptures, how appropriate is it to worship God all by ourselves? And not as part of a church. The Old Testament mentions that there were these places called the high places. Little private chapels, if you will. Where people sometimes worshiped God, but they did so all on their own. And the Bible condemns them. No, they're worshiping God, yes, but not the way God said to worship Him. But I'm praying to the Creator, yes, but not where He said to do it. He said worship is to be done in the temple, in the tabernacle. Well, the New Testament tabernacle is the local church. And while we individually learn about worship and practice a certain worship of God during the week, the collective worship of the Scriptures is something that Christ commands us to do when we gather together as a local church. So, does that mean then that joining a particular local church is a matter of command? No, there's a sense in which church membership is done willingly. Christ expects you to join a church. But I can't stand up and say Christ commands you to join such and such a church. I can tell you that a church must teach the truth, and it should worship according to the New Testament dictates of worship, but there's a certain sense in which church joining is a voluntary thing. And I'm going to kind of close us with this tonight. It's kind of like marriage. God took one look at Adam all by himself and said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fitting for him, meet for him." Okay? So he created Eve. In modern day times, what does that mean regarding most men? You should get married. It's a good thing. Okay? But while I can say that there are benefits to being married and that God expects you to be married, and here are the guidelines of how marriage should be carried out, it would be thoroughly beyond my authority to say, marry this girl. If I have a young man in my church, it would be beyond my pastoral authority to specify exactly a name and a person and say, you marry her. Why? Because I said so. Furthermore, marriage should be voluntary. It really doesn't do much for the whole atmosphere of romance and love if the two parties are somehow forced into it. I don't want to marry him. I don't want to marry her. There's a mutual covenant that takes place, and there's a willingness that should be a part of marriage. It's the same with church membership. I can give you the details and will give you the details of what a good church looks like and how it should worship and how it should function and how it should be administered and who its officers should be and should not be. And I would say to you with all the authority of God's word, find a church that looks like that. But in the end, joining such a church or being a part of a church is something that you do with your heart. It's something that you willingly consent to do, kind of like saying, I do, when you got married. I think there's a lot about membership in a local church that's similar to marriage. It's a covenant agreement. It is a public agreement, and it's a serious one. But for our purposes tonight, be reminded that it's something that should be willingly done. Okay. Final questions or comments then? All right, let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for saints that gather together. We ask, Father, for guidance and direction, if it would be your will that a church like that should indeed begin and grow here. Then we ask that you would, by your Spirit, be pleased to bless it and direct us. Father, help us to love one another, to commit ourselves to each other, to be faithful to each other in the word. Father, may you be glorified through the preaching and teaching of your word. Bless and direct, we ask, by your Spirit. May all praise and honor be yours now and forever. By the Spirit and through the Son, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Before we're complete.